Well, good morning and welcome this morning to each of you. We're glad that you're here worshiping with us at Bethany Baptist Church. And we want to especially welcome any newcomers that may be here for the first time in a while. Oh, it's so good to be back together again. Have Pastor Peter and his family back with us. What refreshment is ours today? So thankful. This last week in my study and preparations, I was impressed with some verses from Psalm 36. Let me read them to you. They magnify the attributes of our God. And I was struck especially by the personal pronouns that are used that emphasize the greatness of our God. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and your faithfulness reaches unto the clouds. Your righteousness is like a great mountain. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, you are the preserver of man and beast. How excellent is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men will put their trust under the shadow of your wings. How marvelous is the God that we serve, so high above us. So high above all, how thankful we are this morning. I want to welcome, too, those who may be watching online, wherever you are. I trust that God will bless your heart today as well. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we give you thanks for bringing us together this morning. Lord, we want you to be the very focus of our attention, that we might leave here praising you, knowing you better. We thank you. We pray, Father, your blessing on every aspect of our service, the worship of our hearts, the melody of our voices. We thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, would you come and lead us in some singing, please?
As you are able, please stand with us and join us in singing together these praises to our great God.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world that he his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things.
As per each Sunday, we have a sheaf of announcements to make. We need to let your parents know that the downstairs nursery is open, but it is not supervised yet. I would, however, call your attention to a nursery that is closer, right at the back of the auditorium. And if need be, if your child is embarrassing you with the noise, hey, that's just the place to go. You can still watch the service through the windows. You can hear what's going on in there. If you come this morning with your offering, we would invite you to drop it in the offering box just outside in the foyer. And as well, in front of you, if you're visiting today, you'll notice there are visitor cards, and we'd like to invite you to fill out a visitor card if you're visiting us today. Or if you're a regular attender and have a special need for prayer, just write it on there and put it as well in the offering box at the back, and we will do our best to care for you. Tonight at 6 o'clock, there is Sunday prayer time. It lasts normally about an hour. So if you can set aside that hour, We meet tonight at 6 o'clock until 7. I would invite you to check your bulletin today for the programs that are starting up, opening up again this fall. The App annual training is September the 14th, so if you are one that is in need of this training, I would invite you to come on the 14th, and the sign-up list for that is also in the foyer. We want to welcome as well to our staff, Joe and Lanny Flores, who are our new caretakers. I saw them somewhere. Where were they? Oh, yes. Very good. Welcome. The retirement celebration next Sunday for Pastor and Pastor Dennis and Ruth Burris. Check your bulletin for details there as well. The sign-up sheet for Sunday school classes is still out there in the foyer. The classes begin next Sunday. As well, Discovering Bethany Newcomers Lunch, September the 26th. That list also is out there in the foyer. You can just pretty well take your pick. There's all kinds of lists out there. Telephone directory packets, you will find them in your mailboxes in the lower foyer down there. And we invite you to pick those up and make use of them. Now, if you don't have one, would you please contact the church office? And you would be welcome to purchase one there. I would remind you too, if there's pages that you remove, please run them through your shredder and get rid of them. I believe Lyndon also has an announcement this time, and I would invite, after he is finished, the young ladies to come back and lead us in some more singing. I guess you're already up here. Okay. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to see faces that I recognize and faces that I don't, so welcome. I just want to give you an update on the Pastoral Search Committee and what we've been working with the last little bit. I can't remember my last update to you, so we won't rehash the old update. But we have a potential pastor coming to us, a candidate coming to us at the end of September. So praise the Lord for that. Pastoral Search Committee has worked through, and we want to bring him out and see how he fits. Introduce him to you, introduce him to the elders, and get an understanding of fit, and then we'll look at making recommendation based on that. So he is coming. His name is Aaron Chan, coming September 25th and staying till about the 30th, or staying till the 30th. So he'll be here for Sunday morning, and he'll share his time with us then, and share from this pulpit, and then we'll have him here for our Tuesday night Awana and Wednesday youth. And Lord willing that those things are still going with COVID and what transpires with COVID, he can be a part of them. So just encourage you to pray for that process, pray for us as a body as we evaluate and make a decision, the Pastoral Search Committee, that we would make all the final pieces fall into play as we plan for his visit. And also for the elders' wisdom as far as recommendation to the church membership as far as what we do at that point when we've met him. So one of the other things is we will be looking for accommodations. Both Aaron and his fiance Gloria will be attending, will be coming. So again, they'll be here on Saturday and headed home Thursday. So of that last week in September. So just an update for you. Thank you.
Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. This is my story, this is my song. Christ the sure and steady anchor in the fury of the storm. When the winds of doubt blow through me and my sails have all been torn, in the suffering, in the sorrow, when my sinking hopes are few, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady anchor, while the tempest rages on, when temptation claims a battle and it seems the night is won. Deeper still then goes the anchor, though I justly stand accused, I will hold fast to the anchor, it shall never be removed. Christ the sure and steady
Thank you. Great singing. You can be seated.
In preparation for the message this morning, Pastor Peter has asked me to read some verses of scripture found in Isaiah chapter 6. And I kind of apologize for this and kind of not. I'm going to have you stand again for the reading of scripture. Two reasons, because we honor God's word, and second, the posture of the prophet who's being commissioned almost warrants that we be on our feet. He's on his face. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two, he covered his face. And with two, he covered his feet. And with two, he did fly. And one cried to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is cleansed. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And God will bless the reading of his word. Please be seated, Pastor Peter.
Oh, well, good morning. I'm a little nervous this morning. I am, just so you know. I heard a snicker or two out there, but it's been a while since I've been up here. And after reading and listening to that passage, it is a fearful but wonderful task to bring the word of the Lord before you this morning. You know, that passage is the gospel. You know, for each and every one of us to hear what we have just listened to should describe our conversion experience before our holy God. Did you catch that? It should describe yours and my experience of conversion before a holy God. You just hear as the words, this isn't even my notes, I'm just getting started, but I just got lost in that scripture reading this morning, and the gospel, the work of Christ, should bring a real difference to our lives. A real difference. And this morning, as I come before you, we're gonna look at 1 John chapter 3, if you want to turn there. 1 John chapter 3, I'll read it. The scripture portion that was read this morning is just to get us, to get our heads and our hearts in the right place. And you'll see why in a minute, because when you listen to John and what he says, when he has got a pastoral heart for the church that he's ministering to, he's looking and saying, I don't see a difference. And it's crushing him. I don't see a difference. What difference has Christ made in your conversion? Are and have you experienced a transformation that is wondrous? You know, I was listening to and singing these songs, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. I love that. Christ is sure and steady anchor. Amazing. Can you just for a moment think how the author of those songs, their relationship with the Lord, did Christ make a difference when they were able to pen those songs? It just gets me very emotional. Anyway, okay, let's read. All right. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 4, going to verse 10. And again, Christ makes a real difference. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Let's back up just to verse 3. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that when he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appears was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Which sets up a couple weeks. We're not going to be preaching on this next week. That's going to be reserved for Pastor Dennis's and Ruth's retirement. But we'll tackle that part in a couple weeks. All these years, I thought I was a Christian, but I never really asked God to forgive me of my sins. That's what Thomas said to his friend Jeff. Thomas had heard something troubling the night before at a weekly Bible study, and it got him thinking. The speaker said that it is dangerous to assume you are indeed saved, a born-again Christian, if you've never personally asked God to forgive you of your sins and trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. Thomas was sitting and thinking about what he had heard and thinking, man, I just need to talk to Jeff about this. He decided to go for a walk instead, but the moment he started his walk, he turned and noticed Jeff sitting at a table just a few steps away. So Thomas sat down, and after some conversation and questions, Jeff opened up the scriptures and reviewed the gospel with Thomas. And I wonder if he turned to that passage in Isaiah, I do not know. It was like a light dawning on Thomas. Growing up, he knew about God. He went to church, worked at Bible camp, and had attended Bible studies. But Thomas had never yet genuinely repented of his sin. He had never yet surrendered control of his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so many years of going through the motions, Thomas realized he had been missing out on truly knowing Christ personally. So right there with Jeff, Thomas prayed, confessed his sins to God, asked for forgiveness, and received and trusted in Christ as a Savior. Now Thomas is experiencing this new joy, this new purpose in his life, and it became evident to those around him that he was indeed saved. Now Thomas is experiencing all of these new things. His desire is for them, for his friends, to know the one true and living God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, John 17:3. Has Christ made a difference in your life? You know, I just came back from dropping off two of my daughters at Bible college, and I'm been involved with this college for many years and at various levels of involvement as well. And how many times have I heard this story? That there are students that come to first year that say that they were Christians their whole life, but then came to know the Lord the first year of Bible college, where they truly became, where they've realized the sinfulness of sin. Never have they heard this before. You know, grow up and go, it's just, do you want to go to hell? No. Well, then receive Jesus. And then there we go. And then they put their faith in something that they've done rather than in the person and work of Jesus Christ because of their complete and utter dependence on the one holy God who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away, forgives us of our sin. I think one of the marks of true repentance for each and every one of us this morning is that we see a real difference because of a regenerated heart that understands and sees the sinfulness of sin. I might belabor this a little bit. I might camp here for a while. So I think this is part of my story as well. I'm one of those who went through life going to church, doing all the right things, but never understood the sinfulness of sin in my life, never really understood my desperate need for a Savior because of my sin. May we not mistake that this morning. Here you have John, who's writing to his church with a heavy heart because he's seeing people who has made no difference. The gospel's made no difference in their life. I wonder what kind of hymns they would write. I'm not sure it would be Blessed Assurance. I'm not sure it would be Christ, my sure and steady anchor. Jesus makes a real difference. You see, to help us understand who John is writing to, you know, people have made lists and categorized people, and I don't really like pigeonholing people, but the Bible does. There's two kinds of people. There's those who are saved and those who are not. There are those who know Jesus, recognize the sinfulness of their sin, sees their desperate and utter need for a Savior, and accepts Christ as Lord, repents of their sin. And then there are those who reject Christ. But to help with those two categories, there's four things. There's ones that you have the fully assured Christian. You know, the ones who know, they trust in the Word of God. They've seen the sinfulness of their sin. They've recognized Jesus as the Lord and the Savior. They understand forgiveness, and they tasted grace, and everything has changed. Beautiful. Then there's the Christian who is not assured, who's always struggling and battling. And it's like, am I truly saved? And working through all that. And I get that battle. I've been there. In some ways, I fall back there often. So I understand that, but they're still saved, but they're battling with their sin, and they're wondering about the impact of that in their life. And then there's, here, listen to this. You have the fully assured non-Christian. And then you have the fourth category would just be the unassured non-Christian who just carries on life in a state of rebellion against God, a state of sin, who practices sin. The letter this morning that I suggest it's writing to is the third category, the fully assured non-Christian. Who many of which we have to understand, we're in a room of so many people and we engage the church often, we must assume that there is someone in that category present. Here you have John writing to his church with a heavy heart. He's seeing a church that says they believe in Christ but live like he doesn't exist. And that's like not acceptable. So here you've got kind of shocking language in the letter. Shocking. He's saying some absolutes, some things that should cause us to questions like, man, am I even saved? You know, he says some very strong things here that should cause us to think about a few things and evaluate sincerely about our spiritual condition. Do not leave this place without using this text as a diagnostic, as an evaluation per se. And yes, though this is what I think is written to that third category specifically, but generally it's speaking to all of us so that we can in turn challenge and exhort and encourage others in the gospel, knowing that we have indeed been redeemed. Christ is my sure and steady anchor. For that I can be assured, and this is why. Do you know him? You know, he even talks about several times in the book of 1 John. He refers to his readers as what? Anybody remember? It keeps on coming up. How does John refer to his readers in the text? I'm asking. Little children. Here you have a pastor with an endearing heart to the people in which he is looking down on and saying, man, I love you. You're like little children to me. To God. We're all in the family of God. But the thing is, just like when I went to Bible college to drop off, my two daughters were in this loop, okay? Just hang with me, where I'm taking my kids to Bible college, where some of my classmates that I was in Bible college with years ago are also bringing their kids to Bible college at the same time. We're in this loop, okay? And it's shocking to me how Nancy and I looked at some of these kids and like, oh my goodness, you look like your parents. It's like, it's just like jumping back 20 some years and seeing them, but it's their kids. They resemble, as their little children, their parents. So my question is, who do you resemble this morning? Little children. Who do we resemble? When we read the text, I pray that we would evaluate these things and never, ever take for granted, like Thomas did, that he was always truly saved, but never had understood the sinfulness of sin and his desperate need for a Savior. I was there. It wasn't until May 19th, 1991, where I was faced with the sinfulness of sin in my life, where I came to a place of repentance, came home, everything changed for me. Even my friends changed. People who once wanted something to do with me had nothing wanted to do with me after that. You know, there were times where I came home and I had things in my closet or things that I was interested in. I just, like, literally threw it out. Didn't want anything to do with that stuff anymore. Because Christ made a real difference. Where spiritual transformation, regeneration, sanctification, all of these things is telling us the truth of the impact of the gospel. And John is saying, you cannot meet Jesus and not change. Can't. And he's looking out at his congregation and he's not seeing change. And he's wondering what's going on. He has to address it. Jesus makes a real difference because Christ took away the root of sin in our lives. And he sanctifies us in the process, or transforms us into the image of his son. That's just the simple way of understanding what sanctification is. If this is a word you're just hearing, or if maybe you've heard it before, but you never really understood what it means. Sanctification is a process by which the Holy Spirit, in partnership with the Word of God, changes our life continually and gradually, where God has removed the heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, if anyone is a new creation, the old is gone and the new has come, that everything changes right from the core, from our heart. I talked a little bit about the changing of the heart last week at family camp for some of you who are there, but let's look at 1 Thessalonians. I'll read it. I'm going to go quick. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. There's that word sanctification. And may your whole spirit and soul and body, everything changes. It makes a real difference. Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jesus makes a real difference. 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, sanctified, changed. A real difference. A real difference. God is doing a work in each of our lives, and we are called to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but what? But be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transformation, spiritual transformation, must take place. But it's not just an outward thing. It's not just conformity or... I forgot the word. It might come back to me in a minute. I'm a little rusty, so you have to bear with me. Moral something deism, therapeutic. Moral therapeutic deism. I know, that's a big mouthful, isn't it? Where it's just where people think they become a Christian because they're changing the outward appearance. It's like when I tell my kids, like, or when we tell our kids, here's the standard, but their heart isn't there. They're just doing the standard because dad says, but they really don't want to be changed in the heart. That's just moral therapeutic deism. God is just saying, you need to act this way. But God is saying, I don't want just the outward appearance. I want your heart. Your heart needs to be changed. The heart is the factory of sanctification, the factory of holiness, because it is a new creation. And he wants our hearts, but it starts with repentance and faith, where the old has gone and the new has come. How's your heart this morning? How's your heart? Is it rebellious? In the word, it says a very strong word, I think with shock value. It says lawlessness. Anarchy in your heart. Huh. We're going to deal with all these things in a bit. You know, we don't want to be like what Titus says. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. That Titus 1:16. Ouch. Here's a statement. No Christian is exempt from the sanctifying work of God. No Christian. There's none of us here that gets a pass from the process, and sometimes the agonizing process of sanctification. Not one of us is exempt. We do not get a pass from the spiritual transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our life. None of us do. We all, if we claim to follow him, we must live like Jesus did. We must walk as Jesus did. We do not get a pass from the transforming work. In verse 4, it says, everyone, it includes everyone, who makes a practice, a lifestyle of sinning, also practices a lifestyle continuing, ongoing lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Is there a word that you just don't like to hear? My kids don't like the word moist. I don't know why. They just don't like that word. Well, some people also don't like that word, apparently. Moist, huh? Moist. Moist. I don't know what your word is, but it should be sin. It's like a dirty word. I don't like it. In fact, my sin makes me weary. Spiritual and transforming work in my life exposes the thing I don't like to see. In fact, there's been times over this past 18 to 20 months where I've been literally weary of my sin. However, when it says everyone who makes a practice of sinning, sins are the fruit, sin is the root. Catch that? Sins are the fruit, but sin is the root. The sin in our lives. Sin means missing the mark of God's standard. It kind of speaks to a warrior who takes his sword to attack his opponent, but completely misses. Missing the mark is shooting a bow and arrow, but hitting the wrong target. Sin is, to God, a traveler going to a destination. Maybe it might be Vancouver, but you end up in Toronto. It's missing the mark. The mark of God's standard of holy and perfect. Perfection. And if we're guilty of breaking one law, we're guilty of breaking all of it. Sin is serious. Do we understand the seriousness of sin, the sinfulness of sin? Jesus makes a difference. The gospel has an impact. When it's talking about sin, it's talking about a rebellion against God, a willful rebellion. I cringe when I read this because here you have a pastor's heart preaching to his congregation, teaching them, and he's saying, for whatever reason, the elementary things of the gospel is that the gospel transforms. Why does he have to share that? Why is this a concern? Is it because they have people saying that they're Christians but living like he doesn't exist? Has Christ made a difference in your life? Who do you resemble this morning? Are you a fully assured non-Christian right now and just coming to a place of realizing it? Maybe. Verse 5, you know that he appeared in order to take away your sin, to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. This is so amazingly profound, but yet so amazingly introductory and basic to the Christian faith. There is so much theology wrapped up in this one sentence that it should cause us, in a sense, to be lost in wonder. You know, where we're reading that passage in Isaiah, was it Isaiah 51? Isaiah 6. Isaiah 51's coming up. Or no, Psalm 51. I'm rusty. The seriousness of sin, are we indifferent to it? When I say the word moist for some of my kids, they cringe. When we say sin, how do we react to that? John said, at the sight of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. By his bloody death on the cross, Jesus is lifted up, and he removed and carried away our sins. The Son of God came to provide full and everlasting forgiveness of sins to all who place their trust, faith in him. We can't miss this. And the only reason why he could do that, because in him, he knew no sin. Not even one. His sinlessness made him qualified to provide the exact rescue that we needed on the cross on our behalf. He who knew no sin became sin for us as our substitute. He took our sin on him and gave his righteousness to us because of our faith and trust in him. Do you trust him? John himself has already taught us that Jesus is the righteous one. And in chapter 2, verse 29, he is the pure one. In chapter 3, verse 3. And now he says he is the sinless one. All scripture testifies to this. Now, how does he take away the root of sin? It is by faith in Jesus Christ that we do so. Where we apply the blood, the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf to our lives and accept him because we have unclean souls. We recognize the sinfulness of sin and the absolute spiritual poverty that we have. We have no currency. There is no currency, empty pockets. We have nothing to offer God. It is all Christ who offers it on our behalf. And will you trust him this morning? He took upon our sin on himself, on our behalf, because we missed the mark, we missed the standard. But Jesus, by his sinless life, met that standard and became the proper sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice for us and our sin. And he took it upon himself on our behalf. Do you believe him? Now, here's one of the elements that I think is missing when we present the gospel. And I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to hopefully you catch it. It's in 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Here's where I think something is missing. Godly grief. Where all of a sudden you see the impact of sin before a holy God, and we are indeed unclean. Godly grief that leads to repentance. Repentance and faith can be understood as two sides of the same coin. It is impossible to place your faith in Christ as Savior without changing your mind about sin and our desperate need for him. It's impossible. I think at times we've missed the necessity of understanding repentance and godly sorrow. Instead, we come to God and say, yeah, I'll give permission for you to save me. I don't want to. We don't understand the need to be broken before a holy God, absolutely and utterly prayerfully dependent on him. And for whatever reason, you have people in John's church or whoever he's writing to at this time, he's seeing this evidence of an unrepentant lifestyle of people who say that they are Christian. And John says, no one is exempt from the sanctifying work, the spiritual transformation of the Holy Spirit. No one is. So how could this be? Not leading to a lifestyle of repentance. Verse 6, it says, no one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This is a tough verse. This is a tough verse because we can make some incorrect conclusions or assumptions here. So it is he saying that if I become a Christian, I will not sin anymore? No, obviously not. He's not saying that. He's addressed sin even earlier in the book. So he can't say, look, if you become a Christian, you will sin no more. However, he is trying to say, look, your MO, your modus operandi changes. We are not operating with that sinful nature anymore. By faith and repentance, we are given a new nature. Our inclinations are now, instead of wickedness, is holiness and righteousness. Our inclinations change. Because we understand and we have this godly sorrow towards sin, we have that moist feeling and we don't like it, and we're like, I'm going to walk away from that. My kids are cringing every time I say moist now. And I hope we get that understanding and that feeling when we say sin. But sin is so attractive, isn't it? I'm so thankful that we have the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us from continually living in sin. John is suggesting that everything changes, our character, our way of life, and we have a prevailing lifestyle of repentance that is based on an attitude of brokenness because we understand, because of the presence and the abiding Holy Spirit in our life, the sinfulness of sin. Ah, here we go, Henry. Here's Psalm 51. That we can, like David, say, against you and you only have I sinned. Because we recognize that sinning is missing God's mark of sin. Of holiness, sorry. When David was confronted with his sin, he broke down and he understood that he did not only sin against Uriah and Bathsheba. Yes, that's true, but primarily he said, against you and you only have I sinned. He understood. He got it. There was this moral conscious awakening to the idea of who he actually broke the heart of God. He understood it. He got it. And he says, and I have done evil in your sight. Psalm 51. So repentance will begin with an attitude of brokenness over the sinfulness of sin. This is the beginning of this transformed, sanctifying work that should be happening in our life that no Christian is exempt from. Jerry Bridges says this. It may seem that I am, in fact, belaboring the sinfulness of sin, but I am convinced that I have not painted nearly as dark a picture as to what our sin looks like to an infinite and holy God. Furthermore, we will not see our continual need of the gospel if I do not understand the continual sinfulness of my heart. I do not believe we truly appreciate the gospel until we become desperate for it. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ died to pay the penalty of our sins, and he died for all of them. The big ones and the little ones, the sins that we are painfully aware of and the ones that we are not. It is because of the gospel that we can sing, it is well with my soul. Not my sin, not in part, but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. There he gets the sinfulness of sin. He gets it. And I trust that we can sing this with a heart of rejoicing, just like we sang, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Christ, the sure and steady anchor. Uh-oh. I'm losing my voice. Can I trouble someone? Thanks, Quentin. Can I trouble you for a glass of water? I'm not pacing myself well. I'm only halfway done. Or maybe I could be done in a few minutes. We'll see how long my voice lasts here. So, number two, verse 7. The second point is Christ makes a real difference. The gospel makes a real difference. One, he took away the root of our sin, but he also destroys the power of sin. Little children, here's that little children again. An endearing and wonderful a term of endearment for the ones that he's writing to. Little children, let no one deceive you. For some reason, there are false teachers out there that are saying, look, if you're a Christian, you're indeed saved. Therefore, it doesn't matter how you live. But then Paul, even in Romans, says, look, should I sin even more so that grace will increase? No, he says, by no means. That is stupid. It's stupid thinking. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Thanks, buddy. Appreciate that. So let no one deceive you. There's false teachers out there telling you otherwise. But the thing is, when it comes to repentance, here's one thing that I think is a little bit misunderstood with the idea of repentance. It's not a change of behavior. Okay? So a lot of people explain repentance as like you're walking on in a journey, and then you repent, and then you walk the other way. And then you turn, and then you sin no more, and you leave the sinful life behind. Although that I think that is partly true, here's what I think can help kind of round off the corners of repentance. Repentance, yes, involves a change of behavior, but first, it revolves in a change of thinking. Repentance is changing your mind about sin, changing your mind about who Jesus is, changing your mind about who you are before a holy God. Folks, we need to change our minds by the power of the Spirit by putting our faith and trust in him and understand who Jesus is, what he has done. And then, because of our change of mind, we change our direction and we want to follow Christ. Repent. See your sinfulness. We are not exempt from the process of sanctification. He has taken away the root of sin, but also the power of it as well. Yes, the presence of sin is still here, but the power of it, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, is gone because of what Jesus has done. Jesus on the cross said some wonderful words that should give us an anchor. And he says, it is finished. It's done. The power of sin has been taken. But here you have in this verse, you have, like, there's people that are trying to deceive the believers here. And so my question is for us right now, as we do a little bit of a sidestep, we're going to open up a side door and we're going to step in it and say, well, how do you and I avoid deception? Because deception, we can all be deceived. I've thought about that a lot. I've thought about this a lot. So how can we avoid deception? As a Christian, my first take on this is, may you indeed be born again first. That we have placed our faith and trust in Christ that led to repentance. You can't have it. If there is no real difference in our lives, I think there is reason for us to take a step back and analyze and say, well, why? Am I truly saved? Second thing is, we must love the truth that's found in the Word of God. You know, when I miss a meal, some people are already smiling. When I miss a meal, I may get a little irritated, easily irritated. I don't know why that is, but I just do. I don't like missing a meal. I love eating. Look at me. I love it. But I wonder if our attitude, a way that we love eating and we don't like missing a meal, if we can carry that over to the daily bread that we should really be having. Give us this day our daily bread. Right here. Have to love the word of God, where you open it and see and taste that the Lord is good. Do you love the word? Do you love the truth found in the word of God? That's the second thing. So first, you must be born again. Secondly is develop a love for the word of God, a hunger for it, where if you get grumpy for missing your Bible reading, I kind of like that actually. May we stay in the word because we love it. The second thing is love righteousness and hate what is evil. Where we have this growing sense, because God has taken away the heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh, that we start to see things differently, where our inclination now is towards righteousness and away from evil, that everything changes. We're repenting. And even the word of God says, hate what is evil, but what to good? Cling to good. My cat used to cling to me and still does. When it tries to get away that I'm holding and I'm going to drop it, then it just like sinks its claws into my shoulder. It's clinging with everything. It's not letting go. That's how we are to be with good. How desperate are we for that? So to avoid being deceived, may you truly be born again. May you love the truth found in the word of God. May you love righteousness and hate evil in order to walk by the Spirit. That's the fourth one. The Holy Spirit in our life is there to guide us into all truth. We are to walk by the Spirit. That's the fourth one. And then the fifth one and last one before I move on is that here's some, in Acts 17, they have a real good example of what's called the Bereans. And the Bereans, in order to avoid being deceived, even took what Paul was preaching on. Here's like the kingpin of Scripture. And the Bereans said, nice word, I'm going to go back this afternoon and check you out. I love that. So may we today take what has been said, not only here, but on the radio, on the books that we read, everything that we listen to, take that back and compare it to the word of God, which is the truth and what should be the standard we're all held to. 1 John 4, a little bit later, it says, beloved, do not believe every evil spirit, but test the spirits to see whether or not they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Therefore, avoid being deceived by false prophets and false teachings. You know, the ability to not be deceived is not to determine the difference between right and wrong. It's to determine what is right and almost right. Did you catch that? That is the ability to discern. It's not necessarily to determine what's right and wrong. In fact, in a lot of ways, that's easy. But the ability to discern is the ability to determine what is right and almost right. Okay, let's keep going. The end of verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous, he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Ouch. Ouch. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning in verse 8. John is saying, look, there is a stark and real difference. No one is exempt from the process of sanctification. He's calling people out. If you say that you are a Christian but live like Christ does not exist, there's cause for concern. You need to go home and pray. And repent. Do you need to repent this morning? Whose image are you resembling today? The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. Basically, John is saying, it is impossible the very basic level, it is impossible not to change. It is impossible for a Christian not to change. Not to struggle, that's possible. But not to change, that's impossible. We go there because in verse 9 it says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, ongoing practice of it, where it's their MO, their modus operandi, that's at the core of their heart is sinfulness, lawlessness, rebellion. No. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning. That there needs to be an effect, a real difference to the heart of flesh in our lives. Why? Because he has been born of God. He's making it crystal clear here. There's nowhere to go. There's no argument to be had. It is a change. It is a change of heart caused by the Holy Spirit through conviction of sin, to which the sinner responds in repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith are inseparable experiences of grace. Repentance is a genuine turning from sin toward God. Faith is an acceptance of Jesus Christ and a commitment to the entire personality to him as Lord and Savior. That quote comes from this book, which I'm not sure is in the library, but Amazon, it's on Amazon, The Transforming Power of the Gospel by Jerry Bridges. I highly recommend this book. This has been just a breath of fresh air for me. God's children do not live a life where Christ does not exist and sin is not a concern. So if we are struggling with sin in our lives, you can take a small twisted sense of satisfaction out of that, thankfully, because you're wrestling with sin. But when we're carefree about it, that's when we're like, uh-oh. Verse 10, and we're going to close. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. I don't know what was going on in that church. They were at each other's throats for whatever reason. Maybe there wasn't any long-suffering with their brothers or sisters, or maybe there was no forgiveness. I'm not sure what was going on, but clearly there was a problem. The gospel did not make a difference, even in the way that they were treating each other. But here it says, by this is it is evident who are the children of God, those who are living by righteousness. And those who are not. What a great reminder. No one is perfect. No one. I will let you down. You will let someone down. We will struggle until glory. That is a fact. But the fact is, we got to keep on struggling together. We got to keep on struggling together. I promise you that I will struggle with you. If we go back to the beginning of this message, there were four categories. Which one do you fit? The fully assured Christian, the unassured Christian, the fully assured non-Christian, or the outright non-Christian? Who do you resemble? Like the kids showing up at Bible college that were kids of some of my friends that were spitting images of them 25 years ago. Who do you resemble today? It's a great diagnostic to ask ourselves. But first, may you know that our assurance of salvation does not come in what we do. It's not by what we do that we can gain assurance. How many of us are really good actors? Let's be honest. It's by who Jesus did and what he has done for us. What the scripture says, if we believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord, right? Confess with our mouth. If we believe in our heart that Jesus is the Lord, no. I'm rusty. How does that go? That Christ raised him up from the dead, we will be saved. Oh, yeah. If we believe with our hearts that Jesus is Lord, confess with our mouth that Jesus raised from the dead, he will be saved. It's in Romans chapter 1. Go there and look. It's a better quote than me apparently today. Believe in our heart that Jesus is Lord. Confess with our mouth. Something like that. I'm stuck. We know by the promises of Scripture how we can gain assurance to be saved. That's what I'm saying. It's not by what we do, it's by what we believe. What we put our faith and trust in, and that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. So full assurance comes from the truths of Scripture. Am I resting in those truths today? Secondly, and I'm going to close with this, is do we have any godly sorrow because of the way of the sinfulness of sin in our life? That is a great diagnostic for us to think about. Or do we carry on and say, oh, sin is no big deal? It's like, I want to go to Vancouver, but I end up in Toronto. Ah, who cares? No, that's not how it works. It is a big deal when we miss the mark of God's standard. That's perfect and holy righteousness, which can only be found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Will you believe him today? Please do not leave this place until we can deal with that number three category of fully assured non-Christian. If you're listening today online and you see yourself and you land in that third category, may you trust Christ today and repent. Change your mind about who Jesus is, what he has done for you and I. Place your faith and trust in him this morning, because he can make a real difference in your life as he has mine. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we bow humbly this morning. Oh man, struggling with sin. Some of us are weary of it. I know I am. But you have placed us in a race. We are to keep fighting. We are to keep running until glory or our death, whatever comes first, until you return. And I pray that today that we would recognize the sinfulness of sin, that we would have that brokenness because of godly sorrow that would lead to repentance. And I'm so thankful that the gospel is just isn't for non-Christians, but it's for us today. Maybe there are some of us that have grown a little cold towards sin, that the word sin or the sins that we commit no longer make us uneasy or uncomfortable, that we are inclining ourselves towards unrighteousness. Father, I pray that you would not let us go there. That today as Christians that we would recognize the sinfulness of sin in our own lives and still lead to godly sorrow that leads to repentance, that we would have a heart of repentance every single day, because we see that it breaks your heart like David. Father, we love you. Now we go into communion. And I pray that we would carry this frame of mind, so to speak, now into our communion time together. And all God's people said,